Am I on? Is that working? Oh. Yeah, I was sat there minding my own business. I suddenly realised I needed this microphone. I didn't have it. Good morning. Great to see you. I set off for a 10-kilometre race yesterday. I got to the end of the path and changed my mind. Went back. I'm going to read to you this morning from the book of James, from James chapter 5. And I'm talking to you this morning about prayer. And I was impressed that we managed that Mexican wave. Is that better? Is that all right? Is that better? Can you hear me okay? Yeah. So I'm talking to you this morning about prayer. And we did Mexican wave. I was quite impressed they actually did it. Look of horror on Tom's face as he thought he might have to go first. Anyway, so I'm going to read to you from James chapter 5. And James is one of the brothers of Jesus, one of the half-brothers. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had another four sons, Joseph, Simon, James, and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and several sisters as well. It doesn't name his sisters, unfortunately, but we know he had sisters as well. And James became a pillar of the early church. He was against Jesus at first, and his family didn't believe in him. But then Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, and we know amongst many other people as well. That would convince you, wouldn't it? You're not the Messiah. You're just my brother. And then he comes back from the dead. Maybe you're right. Okay, so this is James writing about prayer, the prayer of faith. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If this is going to keep echoing, can I have the hand mic? Or something, is that all right? Okay, so one of the first things we see in here, it says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Thank you.
I'm back. Yay! That's better. That was hard, that when Ian was adjusting the microphone there, my glasses were moving, I couldn't see. Is anyone happy?
I'm back.
Yay! That's better.
That was hard, that when Ian was adjusting the microphone there, my glasses were moving, I couldn't see. Is anyone happy? Yay! Let him sing songs of praise. It says in Proverbs, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Turn to the person next to you and give them a joyful look. A cheerful look. So, are you working? A cheerful look. We should be a happy church and a singing church. We're talking about prayer today, but I'm always aware when we're talking about prayer is that what happens when God doesn't answer those prayers? And, people say things like, well, God's still on the throne, or it's in God's timing, or, we're outside of God's will. And we struggle with those things. But at the moment, what I want to speak about specifically today is the focus on continuing prayer and being happy and being joyful and being together as a church and as a people together. And a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Simple stuff in the Bible, which is absolutely true for us. We should be a singing church. We should be a happy church. We should sing together. We should be happy together. We did a Mexican wave. That was
I was amazed that we did it. Ian laughed out loud when Hillary said, we're going to do a Mexican wave. Ian laughed and I laughed because we thought, this won't work, didn't we? But it did. We did it. Yay. Oh, we should be less British. And do things amazing. It's funny in here, isn't it? It's a difficult atmosphere in here. When you go to the cinema, normally when you go to the cinema, what you really want is, you don't really want anyone next to you who you haven't gone with, do you? You don't want to sit for 2.5 hours next to a complete stranger. Is that just me? No. You want to be on your own, don't you? But in church, it's different. You should be together. And then we're in the cinema, and it's kind of a strange thing for us all to be in here together. But we should be happy. We should be joyful. We should rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we're going to heaven. Yay. Anybody happy about that? Good. Awesome. We should be a healing church as well. It says here about, I love this bit about anointing with oil. It's always amazing to me. Is any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So I always think, why the oil? Well, oil was used a lot for healing. It had great healing properties, but it's anoint with oil and it's the prayer of faith will make the person well. And it's important that we don't stop praying for healing. When we hear about somebody being sick, we should pray for them immediately. We shouldn't be people that say, oh, I'll pray for you. Or I'll remember to pray for that. And then not do that. We should pray for people. When I was in the army, I had a few mental issues, I think. And if anybody wronged me or upset me, I would I'd write the name down on a piece of paper. Don't laugh too loud, Ian. You're probably thinking, no, surely not. I used to write the name down on a piece of paper, and then when I'd exacted my revenge in whatever form that might be, I'd cross the name off. That's sad, isn't it? Now I do that, but differently. If somebody wrongs me, I think, or upsets me, I write the name down on a piece of, don't panic, I write the name down on a piece of paper, and I make sure that when I'm praying, I pray for them first to ensure that I pray for them. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are no better than me. And no, that's the wrong way around. Hang on a minute. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are no worse than me. And I am no better than you. Don't laugh. I was praying one time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I was praying for someone, and it was like one of them, oh, God bless him, you know. And the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks and said, whoa, hang on a minute. We didn't actually say that. He said, you know, they are no worse than you, and you are no better than them. That really stopped me, because we're all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't we? Totally equal at the foot of the cross. We should continue to pray for one another, to love one another, to pray for people that are sick, to continue to pray for people that are sick, and always pray. The Bible doesn't talk about anything about stopping praying for people that are sick. We should pray and pray and pray. And if our prayers don't get answered, we should carry on. We were singing How Great Thou Art there. It was moving for me. The first time I ever sang that was at my brother's funeral. When he became a I became a Christian just before he died. And I was reading the Bible, and I came to that bit where it says, you know, if you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it. So I thought, right, I'll pray that he won't die. And I really, really prayed that he wouldn't die. And I was convinced that he wouldn't. And then he did. And I felt God speak to me really back then and say, you know, are you going to stop praying? Are you going to keep praying? I have no answer to that question. No, I can't say, well, you know, it was in God's plans and purposes. I'm sure it is, but I don't understand it. I don't have an answer for it. But it's important that we keep praying through difficult circumstances, like this passage opens up. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. We get troubled in our hearts and we get troubled in our minds, and we should continue to pray at all times, believing the very, very best. And we should be a confessing church. He says, let me talk to you, tell you about this repentance. If the person has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We need to pray for one another and confess our sins. Like Jesus says, if you're taking your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, then go first, go and be reconciled with your brother, then go and offer your gift. It's important that we come before God in a right way, that we're right with each other. This is to do with prayer, but it's also to do with unity and real love. So unity isn't not just about being together. It's about loving one another so that when you're not with your brothers and sisters, they're on your heart and mind and you're praying for them. It's a wonderful thing when you know someone is praying for you, either through the very fact that they've said, I am praying for you, or that you feel it. You think, someone is praying for me. I feel it. Someone must be praying for me. And then someone tells you later, I've been praying for you. And I always think, I know, because I felt it. That should be our experience. We should love one another, confess our sins to one another. If we've hurt one another, we should forgive one another immediately. In Galatians it says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The interesting thing about that scripture is, the scary part of it is, we have the ability amongst us as brothers and sisters to destroy each other. It's a scary thought, isn't it? We often think of the enemy, Satan, the world. But this scripture says, if we keep biting and devouring each other, we will destroy each other. And we should resist that, because it's one of Satan's tactics to get in amongst us and cause division amongst us. That's why it talks against, Paul talks about people who bring division. People bring division. And we should pray against it and resist it and be unified. Is that good? Should we continue to do that, to pray for one another? And the main part of what I want to talk about today is this effective prayer. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. And James talks about Elijah here. He gives this great example of Elijah. He refers to something very specific. Elijah was a man just like us. If you know anything about Elijah, that seems as far from the truth as you can possibly get, I think. In my mind, anyway. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah, just like us. He stopped the rain. That's not like me. I can't stop the rain. I'm usually, wish it wouldn't rain. But Elijah stopped the rain. Amazing. The next thing Elijah does, well, God does for him, is supernaturally feeds him with birds. Ravens come and give him food. That's supernatural. Then he goes to this widow, and he says to the widow, the flour and the oil in your house will not run out until it rains again. And it didn't. Again, supernatural provision. Is that like us? It's just amazing, isn't it? Then the woman's boy dies, and Elijah, who's just like us, raises him from the dead. So the more I read about Elijah, the less like me he seems to be. Absolutely amazing. Then he calls down fire from heaven to fireballs from heaven to light the altar. It's amazing. So if you're having a barbecue and it's raining, stop the rain, call down the fire to land on the coals and start the barbecue. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Then he destroys all the Baals, the prophets of Baal. Absolutely amazing. Then he asks for it to rain again, and it rains. All these amazing things, but it says he's a man just like us. And then the best bit, as the rain is coming, he says to Ahab, the king, go ahead of me in your chariot. So I'm thinking the king must have a pretty fast chariot. Off he goes in his chariot. And then he says, Elijah, filled with the Holy Spirit, outran the chariot. It's like, have you ever seen the first Superman movie where he outruns the express train? It must have been a bit like that. Can you imagine that? I'm not driving to work today, dear. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm going to run down the A19 in the outside lane. Just amazing. Then the interesting thing about the running, because a little bit later, Elijah is fearing for his life. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, says she's going to kill him. So he runs for his life. That's the little bit. That makes him a bit more like us, doesn't it? So filled with the Holy Spirit, he's making progress and running in the right direction. So he's fearing God and moving at speed. When he fears Jezebel, his enemy, he's running in the wrong direction. We need to watch that. Amazing. And then angels come and feed him. But he's a man, just like you and me. Angels feed him. Is there anything this guy doesn't do that's completely unlike us? And then to top it all off, when he dies, he's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Big Ed. I mean, it's just all these amazing things. And he's supposed to be just like you and me. And then, as if he hasn't talked about cream on the top of the cake, the cherry on the top, he comes back with Moses at the Transfiguration. Just like you and me. Amazing, Elijah. This power from heaven. And we have access to that power from heaven continually. Our Father totally, totally hears us. Let me just tell you a little bit about some prayer from my own personal life, some people in my life that are important to me. This little devotional booklet, it's a fantastic little booklet. It's very, very old. It was given to my great-grandmother, Helen Cargill, who I'm named after. My name's not Helen. I am Stuart Philip Cargill. Anyway, and this was given to Helen Cargill when she was 16 on December the 19th, 1892. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And there's little pencil marks in it where she's read it, and it's a well-read book, and it's very old. It's amazing. And my great-grandmother, Helen, Granny we called her, it was my mum's granny, we called her Granny. I don't remember anything she said. All I remember was that she was very, very old. And when she was in a wheelchair, we used to sit on her knee. I used to sit on her knee. My brother Charles would sit on her knee. My sisters, Janet and Charlotte, would sit on her knee. And it was only later that I realised this amazing woman of God. I wonder what she prayed for her great-grandchildren sitting on her knee. Amazing. And this is an encouragement to prayer. She never saw her own daughter come to faith in Christ. She never saw her granddaughter, my mother, come to faith in Christ. And she never saw her great-grandchildren come to faith in Christ. But when I was praying about this, the Lord showed me a picture of someone shooting arrows. Shooting arrows, not shooting, you know, people talk about shooting arrows into heaven. But this was about shooting arrows into the future. So when this lady is shooting arrows into the future from the 1950s when we were all little, she's shooting these arrows into the future. The first arrow lands on my brother's daughter at the age of 7, Nicola. This arrow goes over her own daughter, over her granddaughter, over her great-grandson, and hits her great-great-granddaughter at the age of 7. And she gets saved. Amazing. Let me just read to you. My niece gets saved. And then there's a 7-year-old. She's saved. Christian. She tells her mum and dad, my brother and his wife, they're really unhappy. And they decide to go and meet these Christians. She'd gone round to some friend's house for tea and they were Christians. It's nice, isn't it? So my brother and his wife went to sort them out and got mightily loved and blessed and saved. 5 months after getting saved, just 5 months, my brother writes to my dad this letter. I won't read all of it, but I'll read some chunks of it that are really interesting. So my dad knows nothing of my brother's conversion at all. Out the blue, and he's not interested in God at all, my dad, at the time, he gets this letter out the blue. Part of it goes like this. You would not believe how our lives have changed during the last 5 months. We have been changed. Our lives have been changed. It is really wonderful. We have come to understand, believe, and accept Christ as our personal Saviour. That is, we have opened our hearts and lives to God, and He has filled us with a grace and love that transcends normal, earthly, or worldly things. The funny thing to me is the thought of my dad reading this. He has helped us to give up smoking, give up drink, give up the use of foul language, and He has replaced all of that with the love of our fellow man, a love which overcomes everything else in this world. Scripture states over and over again that there is no salvation without Christ. In other words, there is no way that a person will get into the kingdom of God, heaven, unless he is a saved Christian. It is not enough to live a life of relative good. You must live your life in Christ and in him alone. Deeds without Christ are as much use as a candle in the wind in the face of God's inevitable judgment, which if your soul has not been rekindled by fire, by God, in the shape of his Son, Jesus Christ, will mean everlasting suffering in the fires of hell. So, my dad used to read his letters over breakfast. I bet he was choking on his scrambled egg at this point. It continues, it was the work that our Lord did on the cross at Calvary which gives us, each saved and true Christian, the peace and love which enables me to write to you at such length. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I'll tell you what my dad said to me after he got the letter in a minute. It continues, I'm not reading all of it. What a sacrifice to give your only child to die, not quickly, but slowly in infinite agony, so that through him the world might restore itself to God. Christ did not die so that every single person on this world would go to live in heaven, as a matter of course, but that all who heard his gospel would be able to make the choice, and having made the choice for God, go on to glory. Anything else results in hell and eternal damnation. He won't be eating his breakfast right now. No, it is not a welcome thought that the first 26 years of my life availed me of absolutely nothing. But the knowledge that my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is alive today in my heart and soul, because despite my sinfulness, God still loved me, still does love me, and will always love me. It is such a wonderful thing that I have just got to tell you so that you too can take the choice that I took and meet Christ in your heart. And in just finishing off, since we became Christians, we have led some people to know and love Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour, as we know and love him. God first loved us, so we must do something in return. Part of that something is a public declaration of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We did that on the 21st of January 1979 by being adult baptized in a total immersion ceremony. I do hope you can come and visit us soon, but please be prepared to be talked to about life and its ramifications. Our great-grandmother sends an arrow across the generations, over her own daughter, over her granddaughter, over her great-grandson, into her great-great-granddaughter. And then that salvation seed comes back through the family, first from Nicola to my brother and his wife, Charles and Paula. They get saved. Their children get saved. And then no one else. My brother was a very quiet man. He was a praying man. He was an elder at a church in Oxford where the leader of the church was travelling a lot, and he would lead the church while he was away. He was a quiet man, but he was a praying man, praise God. And when he first witnessed to me when I was 21, around about this time it was, and he told me about Jesus and said to become a Christian, to go to heaven, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life. And I kind of dismissed it. But what I didn't understand then was the prayer behind it continually up to that point. And then from then on, the prayer behind it for those 16 years to the point where eventually I get saved before my brother dies. When my brother died, I was the only one in the family that had become a Christian. But he was shooting those arrows of prayers as well. So the force of my great-grandmother's prayers and my brother's prayers. Well, how can you resist that? It's like trying to stop a dam of water, isn't it, coming at you? I'm not interested. Oof. And I got saved. And then my sisters, well, my wife first, Marion, then our sons, then my sisters, then my mum, and then my dad. Isn't that amazing? When you pray, brothers and sisters, you have to believe that those prayers are going somewhere. When we're praying into evangelism, effective and powerful, we pray that those prayers will make their mark, hit their mark. Sometimes I hear Christians saying, oh yeah, this person won't get saved, or my husband will never get saved, or my wife will never get saved, or he'll never get saved. How do you know? Pray and believe that those prayers will absolutely be answered. Pray for those people. You might not live to see those prayers answered, but you have the power and the authority to pray that those prayers will be answered. Salvation of souls is the most important thing. The work of a Christian is to pray. Yes, there are times when we don't know what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and what's my ministry and where am I supposed to be and all those sorts of things. But in the meantime, pray. When I first got saved, I felt the prayers of my brother. I knew that the prayers that he'd prayed for me were being answered. I often felt it right at specific moments. I remember once I was driving along in the car, and apart from the sort of movement of the car, I felt as if something was pushing me inside, spiritually. And I knew instantly, whoa, these are the prayers of my brother. I don't know what's happening inside of me. I don't know what's going on. But I know these are prayers being answered. And we need to pray, believing like that. That's why we have Prayer Mountain. That's why we have prayer meetings once a month. And I encourage you to come to them. It's powerful to come together and pray together. Martin and Andy are in Spain with Bob. They're about an hour behind us. So let's just take a minute to pray for them. Should we just pray for them? Just with the person next to you. Pray for Martin and Andy and Bob right now. Have I gone deaf? Come on, let's pray for them. Jesus' mighty name, bless Martin this morning as he preaches. Bless Andy if he's sharing in Jesus' mighty name. Bless Bob as he's interpreting for them in Jesus' mighty name. We pray that this morning, the 25th of June 2017, people will be saved in this meeting in Spain this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Bless them, protect them. Thank you, Lord. And finally, to do the prayer for evangelism. The real burden and business of our life is prayer. To pray for people to be saved. To believe that people will be saved. Our prayer life should be a significant part of our life. We should have a private, devotional, daily, significant, powerful and effective time of prayer in our lives every day. We should be praying for one another and praying into all sorts of circumstances. I remember a few years ago seeing a program on the television about Cossacks. I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. I'll watch that. So they're interviewing this Cossack who was a Christian. And he'd obviously, I think, been praying for an opportunity to witness. So they get this guy, he's all dressed in the Russian Cossack gear and he's got his horse and everything. And they say to him, so what does it mean to be a Cossack? And he's speaking in Russian, it's interpreted. He said, being a Cossack is all about Jesus. Being a Cossack is all about having Jesus in your heart and reading Jesus' words and doing what Jesus says. That is what it means to be a Cossack. And what about the horse riding? And the gift of horse riding comes from God. We are particularly blessed as Cossacks because we love Jesus. And we just went on and on and on like that. I mean, he was so in your face, they couldn't edit anything out. And you could see on his face, his little twinkle in his eye where he was dying to burst out laughing. This thought, and then he did all the riding thing where he whizzed along on the horse and, you know, picked a handkerchief off the ground at great speed and everything. And the final bit was, you know, being a Cossack is all about being a Christian, and smiled at the camera, you know. He obviously prayed into that. Bless him. Pray for opportunities to speak to people. To give people the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to finish by reading a prayer from the Bible. And when you pray for people, it's good to pray from the Bible and use the scriptures to pray over people. No, so, for example, if I'm praying for Ian, I might pray, "The Lord is Ian's shepherd. And because of that, Ian shall not be in want. You will make him lie down in green pastures. You will lead him beside quiet waters. You will restore his soul. Guide Ian in paths of righteousness for your name's sake." And pray through the Psalms. When you don't know what to pray, use the Bible. It's awesome. And I'm just going to pray for you straight from the Word of God. And then we're done. Let's be a church that prays. That really prays. Not a church that says that we pray, but a church that prays to God. That we go into our rooms and we do close the door and we do get on our knees and we pray to our Father in heaven, and our Father in heaven rewards us. Should we be that sort of church? A powerful church. This is from Ephesians chapter 3. Just close your eyes for a moment. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints in amazing grace, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Hallelujah. Give someone a big hug. Tea and coffee.